Sing to me, O heaven, sing the song of peace from the falls that by me it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessings for my heart will flow. Sing to me, O heaven, let me fondly dream of its all run glory, of its earthly gleam. Sing to me when the shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me, O heaven, sing the songs of all. Sing to me,
thank you, David. Singing like that makes you want to go to heaven, doesn't it? It's beautiful singing this morning. We welcome each and every one here. We have a few visitors with us and glad that you've come to be with us on this occasion. We have a chosen text today that was read a few moments ago. Most of our preaching is not going to come from that text, but I thought it was appropriate in talking about leadership in the church and the eldership. The elders have asked me to preach on this morning. We're going to begin the process of selecting elders for the church. Of course, we have two faithful elders. But anyway, we're going to look at qualifications here in 1 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 7, and also Titus, 1st chapter, verses 5 through 9. And going to be combining those lists together. So one thing you'll notice about both lists, they have something to say in the negative way. In other words, what these men are not to be. And then they have something to say in a positive way, what these men are to be. So we're going to be talking about both of those lists and a few other things. Now on August the 3rd, the first Sunday of August, Raymond Singleton, one of our elders, is going to resign. And so he's been good enough to give us this transition period to tell us in advance about that. Also on August the 3rd, he's going to be 81 years old. We want to thank Raymond for his service over a long period of time, serving with different men in the eldership. He's been faithful to that duty, and we really appreciate him. And not only thank him, but Charlene as well. Everybody knows it's a team effort. And his family as well. Because sometimes you have to sacrifice in time with your family for duties of the church. And we thank him for his service. But anyway, that's not till August the 3rd. He's going to remain as an elder till then. But you can see the importance bringing a lesson like this. Be best if this congregation is not left without that leadership. So I want you to bear that in mind. Now we've already put out, and this is to begin today, we've already put out that blue box that we always use. Now we used it for deacons not long ago, and we added two deacons to the deacons we have. So it's back there in the foyer, and there's little sheets of paper for you to take and to sign and to suggest ever how many you want to suggest for the eldership. Those suggestions will be taken this week and next week. And the elders would like to have those suggestions in before the 15th, which is our potluck Sunday. So this week and next week, that ought to be plenty of time for you to consider this and these passages and to put down the men that you would like to put down. Then we're going to go through the normal procedure that we go through. All that will be decided here after we take care of that part. But certainly I ask the church to pray about this. Be devout in your prayers about this matter. It's an important step for the congregation. It's difficult, I know. It's difficult to accept responsibility along these lines. There was a woman in a hospital, and she was in the hospital bed. She accidentally knocked over a little cup of water on the floor. She didn't want anybody to slip and fall on it, so she pushed a button and called for the nurse's aide to come in. Well, the nurse's aide looked at that, and they had a policy in the hospital that small spills were to be taken care of by the nurse's aide, but larger spills were to be taken care of by maintenance. And she said, well, I'm going to call maintenance. Well, the person from maintenance showed up, and the person from maintenance said, well, that's your responsibility. That's a small spill. And the nurse's aide said, no, that's a large spill, and it's your responsibility. And so they argued about it for a while. And pretty soon, the person in the bed took the jar of water, the pitcher of water by the bed, and poured it all on the floor and said, now this will help you to decide. There is a tendency to become complacent. And as long as someone else will take that burden or that duty, that responsibility, they'll let them. And they will not even put forth the effort to grow to the point where they can take and shoulder that responsibility. We need people with spiritual interest who are willing to step forward and do what's necessary. As we think about these things, I want to say, first of all, in a general way, and I know most people here that are here this morning realize this truth, but it needs to be re-emphasized anyway. And maybe there are some here that do not really realize the truth about the organization of the church. But in a broad way, in New Testament times, in the New Testament church, congregations, generally speaking, congregations all over the brotherhood, wherever the church was, they had elders. And I say that because the amount of evidence given in Scripture. In Acts, in the 14th chapter, as Paul and Barnabas were finishing that first missionary journey, they had been to Galatia. Galatia was a province with a lot of different towns and different congregations. And they went through the congregations in Galatia establishing elders in those congregations. One just one church. It was all those congregations. And in Acts in the 15th chapter, when they had a matter to decide concerning the law and the gospel, they went up to Jerusalem to present it to the apostles and to the elders of the church. There were elders in Jerusalem, even though they had apostles. It was God's will. In Acts in the 20th chapter, and Paul, traveling still in his missionary journeys, he came to Miletus and called for the elders of Ephesus to come down and to meet him. And Titus, in chapter 1, he leaves Titus there so that he might establish elders in the congregations on the island of Crete. That's more than one church. There's congregations on the island of Crete, and elders were to be in those congregations. And James, in the 5th chapter, he says, if any man is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Remember that James is a general epistle that was addressed to those of the dispersion who were scattered everywhere. And so wherever the church was, they were to have these elders that they could call upon. In 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter talks about himself as being a fellow elder, he gives instructions to the elders. And 1 Peter is a general epistle that was written to congregations in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all over this area. There were congregations, he says, you have elders. And there's Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, that is addressed to the overseers, the elders, and the deacons of the church. Certainly that is enough evidence to convince us that it was the widespread practice of the church to have elders in the congregations. So no wonder we have qualifications and the text in which we're reading. I think it helps also to understand the different titles or names that are used to describe elders. First of all, there is this term elders. And that's the one it seems that we've latched on to and that we use perhaps more than others. Presbyteros is the word. And that's why some of your translations simply says the presbytery. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration of that word presbyteros. If you were to translate it, it would be elders. And what does elders suggest? Well, it suggests to one who is older, who is experienced in the faith, and thus the qualification, not a novice, you see. Doesn't necessarily have to be a person that has a head full of gray hair or no hair, but it is to be a person that is experienced in the faith, an older person, a mature person in the church. And then you have some of your translation, bishops. Episcopos is the word that is translated bishops. That really doesn't tell us anything, does it? A better translation of that word, in which some of you have in your translations, is overseer. And that means to superintend, to oversee the work as a whole. And so along these lines, an overseer, an elder, might call in the deacons from time to time and say, listen, you're over this area. How's your work going? Do you need any assistance? Do you need any help? Does anything need to be corrected? You see, they're overseeing the work as a whole. So that suggests to us why God put them there. And then sometimes in the Bible they're called, and I really like this term. I don't know why we don't use it more often. But we have shepherds. These are the same men, you see, that we're discussing. Same office. Only one time in the New Testament is it translated pastors. But what I do, an evangelist in the church, is not in the Scriptures called a pastor. He's the evangelist, or minister, or preacher. But the elders that you have, they're called pastors. And these are the men that shepherd the flock. This tells us that they protect the flock. This tells us that they care tenderly for the flock, the members. It tells us that they feed the flock, the Word of God, spiritually speaking. See that they're fed, do feeding. And so all these terms help us to understand what the elders are called upon to do. Now to show you, there's one text that I can use to show you that all three of these names refer to the same individual, the same office. It's in Acts in the 20th chapter. You remember how Paul came to Miletus and he called, the Bible says, for the elders of the church, presbyteros, the elders of the church. And when he met with them in verse 28, he talked of them as being bishops or overseers. He says, the Holy Ghost, guard yourself and the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you bishops, episcopos, talking to the same group, the men elders, presbyteros, that you might feed the flock. Now the word feed there, that is the verb form of pomein. In other words, to shepherd. Do what a shepherd is supposed to do. What a pastor is supposed to do. Feed them. So all three of these words in the same context are referred to as elders. It's important that we understand that and these words because it helps us to understand their responsibility and their duty. And it helps elders to kind of wrap their mind in their hearts around the work that they're to be involved in. Now, when you look back at the way 1 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, verse 1 begins, It says, if any man desires the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. Now, I mention that because, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says that a man shouldn't do this under compulsion. In other words, he shouldn't be forced into this position, but he should do it voluntarily. We voluntarily do things that we love to do. Nobody has to force us to do them. And so you understand where he's coming from here. A person voluntarily becomes a Christian. A person voluntarily serves in the church, attends the services of the church. A person voluntarily leads the church. If any man desires, now notice this, he has a spiritual interest. He's interested in the church and the spiritual work of the church. If any man desires this, he desires a good work. It's work. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort to do these things. So that passage is just full of meaning. Now, when you look at the qualifications, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to just take 1 Timothy and read it. I'm not going to take just Titus and read it. But I have read them, and I've studied them, and I put the qualifications down, one on one sheet of paper and one on the other. And I notice that some are the same and some are different. Some are positive and some are negative. And so I've kind of combined the list, and that's the way I'm going to go over it. And one thing that we see is that this man is a family man. This man who serves as an elder is not single. Is not single. I guess I have to say in this day and time, he is a man. He's not a woman. He is a man. He is a family man. He has a wife. And he has children. Faithful, the Bible says, children. They're not disruptive. He has his children, his household. He manages it well. He has them in control. Now, the reason, I think, that he gives this qualification is because having a family grows you up. It teaches you a lot of things. Having a wife and having children and all the things that they go through and the things that you have to deal with and manage and control is responsibility. And you can use those same traits that you acquire in your family and the church. Your spiritual family, you see. You love one and you love the other. And so we look at these traits. We look at them, as I said, in a negative way and also in a positive way. So let's start with the negative ones first. The Bible says he is not to be addicted to wine. It's an interesting word here because it's a word which is used several times in the Scripture. Sometimes it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's talking about the Holy Spirit being beside the apostles and helping them carry their load. So it says here, no elder, no man who's going to be an elder is to always have wine beside him. He is addicted to it, if that's the case. He is controlled by it. And if you really take the passage in Ephesians and compare it, I think it makes a good parallel. It says, let no man be drunk with wine, but controlled by the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And so when you have a deacon, you have a man that's not addicted to something like wine and controlled by that, but you have a man who is addicted and controlled by the Holy Spirit in his teaching. In other words, spiritual things. He is not pugnacious. Now, I use that word because I really don't like to use it. Most of us don't use that very often. But that's what's found in my translation, New American Standard Version. But this is saying that the man is not to be a striker. He will not easily come to blows. You know, ready for that fight. He's not to have that state of mind at all. You can see how unhealthy that would be for the church to have a man of that mindset. And the Bible says he is still staying with the negative. He is not to be contentious. There's going to be a lot of time serving as an elder that things are going to come up. And you're serving with other elders. Eldership. You're not an elder by yourself. It's an eldership. And so there's going to be differences of opinion and judgments about things. But you do not always have to be argumentative or contentious to hold on to your position. You have to be willing to negotiate in those matters that are not matters of faith. So you're not contentious. You do not have that frame of mind. We talk about a man, again in the negative sense, he is free from the love of money. Another way to say that is he's not a covetous man. It is not money that is his priority in life. He is not ruled by that. But he is ruled by spiritual things. That makes sense to us. And then here's a very important one that he puts in this list. He is not self-willed. He is not self-willed. Determined always to have his way. And one could get into that frame of mind if they're in a position of authority, and I believe this is a position of some authority in the local congregation, but one can become self-willed. This is the way I sit. This is the way it's going to be. You cannot have that frame of mind when you're working with other elders and working with other people in the congregation. You have to be approachable. People can come to you and talk to you about some difference of opinion that they have. You have to be willing to listen. You're not just self-willed, you see. And then he says they are not quick-tempered. Well, that makes sense. You know, when you think about all these qualifications outside of the family, and I say that because, you know, a person can be a Christian without having a family. You can't be an elder without having a family. But outside of that, you know, all these qualifications, are they not things we should all work on having in our life? Well, certainly they are. To be more spiritually minded and effective in the church, these are all things that we ought to work on in our life. And certainly controlling one's temper is involved in that. Not quick-tempered. So he knows that when something flares him up, he knows how to hold it in. We say a person ought to count to 10. I think maybe count to 100 would be better, or count 10 days. And maybe an elder has to count 30 days. You see. But you get the drift of it. He's not a person that is quick-tempered. And so you think about those six things in a negative sense. And now we're going to turn our attention to the positive things, the things that an elder is to be. And the first one here that I have is kind of difficult, I think, for us to understand. So we have to have the right frame of mind when we come to it in these qualifications. But it says, a blameless, without reproach. That's difficult for us. Because we think that we're talking about a guy that is, well, flawless. You don't have anything against him at all, anything. And I don't think that's what he's saying. Without reproach or blameless, first of all, in regards to these qualifications that he's laying down, and second of all, of any serious charge. Not that he doesn't have weaknesses, but any serious charge against the faith. I want you to think about this. Peter was an elder. Peter denied the Lord. People could say, look at you, Peter. You're not without blame. Don't you remember when you denied the Lord? Well, of course he remembered it. But he'd been forgiven. And now he was serving the Lord faithfully, not only as a preacher and as an apostle and as a teacher and as an elder in the Lord's church. And so when we look at these qualifications, you can look at several of these qualifications and you can stretch them to the 10th degree to the point where nobody could ever serve. Or you can look at these qualifications in a more spiritual light, I think in the light in which they were intended, and you can see that we have people in the congregation that can serve in this capacity. So he is to be this person, you see, that is blameless or without reproach in the way that we've talked about. He's also to be a person, the Bible says, that is temperate. That is temperate. Now oftentimes this word is used and talking about a man, again, that has something to do with wine or drinking. But he's already addressed that. This word is also used in the sense of a person's spirit, a person's mind. In other words, he does not let things easily get under his skin. He is self-controlled. He is sober-minded, you see, diligent. A person with wine literally might be drunk, and a person without wine may not be able to control their spirit. Not sober judgment. And so we're talking about a person that is temperate. And a word very closely associated with that that's also given here in the list is prudent. Is prudent. All right. So sometimes, for instance, has it not been the case that sometimes instantly you thought, well, I'm going to go say this to that person. And upon further reflection, you decide to say just the opposite of what you planned to say. You're much more gracious in your words. You understand that The right kind of words, compassionate words, good words can turn away wrath. And so you speak to them more kindly than you intended to do. And you tell somebody about what you were struggling with and what you did. And they will say, well, that was very prudent of you. That's the way this word is used. Of something you might say or something you were thinking about doing. And then when you thought about it, you thought, you know, instead of doing that, which was really sort of an unkind act, you actually gave the person a gift or blessed them. And you tell somebody about that and they say, that's very prudent of you. Very wise to do it that way. And so an elder is to have that demeanor about himself, be a prudent person. And then there is this word dignified. Now, here's a word, again, some of these qualifications we just have, I think, the wrong understanding of them. And we talk about dignified. What do we mean by that? Do we mean by this a person that can never have any levity? Do we mean by that a person that cannot have fun? Well, no, we don't mean that. In fact, I'd like for my elders to have a good sense of humor. They're going to need it. Right? But what he means is when it comes to spiritual things and getting down to the business of the church, they can take those things seriously. You see them as being dignified in regard to those things, you see. In fact, it's a word, I think it comes from the word cosmos, which has to do with our universe. And the universe, you know, is set in order. So literally the word means having things set in order. You know when it's time for levity, when it's time for fun and games, and you know when it's time to talk seriously about the church and its work and do that business. So you have things set in order, you see. One who is dignified. The Bible also talks about this man, again, standing with these positive attributes, as being as one who is hospitable. I said a few moments ago, one who is easily entreated. All of us ought to be that way. All of us ought to be willing to open up our homes and to have folks there to talk to us about anything about the church or perhaps other engagements. But hospitable, this is a mark. He loves the church. He loves to be around the church. And so these are his people. They are sheep to him. He cares for them. The Bible says also he is to be apt to teach. Now, I like to combine it what it says in Titus because Titus kind of expands on that. And it says that he is to be a man who holds fast the word of God, the word of life. He exhorts, and he is able to refute or convict the gainsayer. So all this has to do with teaching. When you teach the word of God, when you feed the flock. Now, it doesn't mean that the elder or the shepherd has to be always teaching in that position. But he is apt to teach. He's able to teach when it's called upon him to teach. He is part of that process, you see. And it may be publicly, it may be privately, but he is a teacher of the sheep. He feeds them. He cares about them. Sees that they get a good diet. They may do that to the preacher. They do that by superintending the different classes. He concerned about the little ones and who teaches there. The junior high, the adult classes, you see. He wants to make sure they're being fed. Being fed what? The Word of God, a spiritual diet. That's part of being an elder. Very important part, shepherding this flock, you might say. Well, we think about that. You know, it's interesting to me. I don't know if I ever noticed this too much before, is a qualification. It's kind of mentioned on the side of part of who an elder is as far as his vocation. But it says he is a steward of God in Titus. So stewardship. He understands that the work is God's work. He is responsible to the chief shepherd. So he is a steward of all these things. Look, God says to all of us, you're stewards. He says, I place the gospel within your hands, the Christian life within your hands. And he says to shepherds, I give the flock in your care. Now, you're a steward of that, you see. So you watch over them. You be accountable for these things. Well, he is also said to be a lover of good. A lover of good. Some translations say lover of good things. And it's just a way of saying he don't love evil things. He loves good things. And you can see that in his life. That's part of the fruit that he produces there. Says he is to be sensible. Well, yeah, we understand that. He's to be a sensible man. He doesn't go off on tangents when it comes to thinking or making decisions. He is sensible in his approach to things. And people can see that it makes sense. when he reasons with you, says he's to be just. So we're talking about a person that is honest, he is fair, he is just. And it says he is to be devout. He is to be devoted. In other words, devout to spiritual things and to the church. Not here and there in regards to service and attendance, but he is a person who is devout with the church. And of course, it says he is to be a person of self-control. Self-control. Now here's all the things that we have on our list. Taken from Titus, taken from 1 Timothy 3, there are negative things he's not to be, positive things that he is to be. As I said a few moments ago, it is a partnership. Because this is a man who has a wife. And the wife so desperately needs his prayers and support and help in this important work. And so you would expect Paul to say something about that, and I think he does, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Now, some of your translations simply says women. This same word can be translated wives. And I think that's the proper translation there. And of course, it's in the context of deacons, but it doesn't make any sense to me that Paul would give qualification for the wives of deacons and not give qualifications for the wives of elders. So I think 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 is translated wives, and it has to do with wives of both elders and deacons. And what does he say about them? Well, first of all, he says they are to be, using the same word, dignified. Remember, we talked about that. Having things in order and place in their life, knowing when to do what when it comes to spiritual things and things perhaps that are more on the side of levity. But they have things in order. You can see that control that they have. And he says they're not to be malicious gossips, talebearers. So there has to be. Certainly that can cause much harm and division. So he says this is something that's just got to be there. And he says, using the same word they use with elders, he says women are to be temperate. We talked about that. They're to be temperate. And last of all, he says four things only for the wives. But last of all, he says they're to be faithful in all things. You can count on them. They're dependable. They're faithful. So we understand that. Now, the passage that was read a few moments ago, before we started all this, our scripture reading, was a passage I chose because it talks about the responsibility of the congregation to the elders. Seems like we're always talking about responsibility of the elders, and we should, and that's important. But there's also laid out in Scripture a responsibility of the flock to the shepherds. And in that passage, it talks about how we're to love them, appreciate them for their work's sake. And I can add to that that we need to pray for them. We need to be submissive to the elders. Elders do have authority in a local congregation. And so you might have a situation where you're having a meeting. And during the meeting, the elders say, you know, this is going so good. This is something we like. I think we'll extend the meeting another day. And a member or a member say, well, I don't see no need in that. Another day. Why should we do that? Because the elders think it's best. That's why. It's a matter of judgment. It's their call. And we're to not only not to, I guess you might say, complain about it to others, but we're to submit ourselves in a very quiet and mannerly way to that judgment. Sometimes this is difficult for us to acquire, especially in a congregation where everybody knows each other so well and you grow up with them. But we need to acquire that. It's sort of like what Jesus said, you know, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. When a person is appointed to the position of an elder, they're there by God's guidelines, and we're to have a row and submission to them so that it will not be, as much as possible, not a heartache for them in any matter. Working together in unity and a spirit of love. There are so many people in this congregation right here that do that. And there's so many, I think, good men here, are mature spiritually men that can help us in these things. You know, another thing we need to think about, you know, I know all of this is, you know, it's important for us, but especially for the men to think about who have served as elders and might serve as elders. There's a great reward in doing that. Being a minister of the gospel, you know, there are times you wish it was another day. You really do. And there is some service that carries burdens with it, but there is a great joy as well, a blessing in it. And this is true with elders. There's a blessing in it. And you remember that Peter, in 1 Peter 5, he said, he talks to fellow elders. He was an elder. And he says, when you lead the flock, you lead by example, not lording it over the flock. You're not there to have that frame of mind. But you, actually the title of my lesson today was A Servant Leader. Think about it. You can lead by serving. You lead by example, not by lording it over the flock. And it doesn't mean that the elders don't have authority. It doesn't mean that they don't make decisions that we're to abide by. It simply means an attitude and frame of mind. You love the people. You want to set an example. You want to serve. You want to lead in that way. And he says, those that do that, they shall have an unfading crown of glory. Now, it just occurred to me in studying this lesson that we all receive as Christians a crown. But I think this is something special. For men that served as elders faithfully to God. The unfading crown of glory. Appreciation from who? Appreciation from the one called the chief shepherd. He loves his shepherds. And he gives them a great responsibility and job. And he stands with them. I think there's a tendency sometime, you know, to kind of back away from these things instead of accepting the responsibility and the growth that needs to take place in our life to be at this point. But understand, it's an eldership. You're not by yourself. So other people are going to be helping you in this. And you have the flock. And many people in the flock are going to be very helpful to you. There's other resources. There's other elderships that you can talk to. And there's books that can be read and studied along this subject. And so you're not by yourself when you do this. God will never forsake you. You're going to have the help that He's destined to give to you in these ways. There's a story about a man who had traveling down a road. Several people had been traveling down this road to go to the city. In the middle of the road was a boulder, some size, and people had to go around it. And people did. One on the left, go to the right. And they complain about it. City needs to get out here and move that boulder. It's in the way. It's inconvenient. Finally, a man come by. He saw the boulder. He began to dig around the boulder. He got a substantial pole to get leverage. He placed it under the boulder and he rolled that boulder away. And under the boulder was a small sack of gold with a note inside. Said many had passed this way, complained about the boulder, but you, my friend, are a true servant of the kingdom. You did something about it. And this is the type of people that we're looking for in the church. It's just a matter of I will, I will, I will. For the Lord Jesus, I will. Keep it in your prayers. Keep it in your thoughts. If there's someone here today who hasn't come to Christ, you can be a part of this flock that has been purchased by the blood of Christ. But you need to come to Christ to do that. You need to be in Christ. What a blessed thing it is to be a member of the flock, to be in Christ. You know the Bible says that we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Many of you have been baptized into Christ. You put Him on. What a place to be. Think about it. In Christ today. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Any of our members here, you should feel free anytime you have the burden of sin in your life and you need forgiveness and prayers. As a part of the flock, you should feel free to come and ask for the prayers of the church. If you need to do that, we encourage you to do it as we stand and as we sing.